be unto you, and peace be multiplied from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text is taken from Psalm 51. I read verses 1 through 4a. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thine abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight. Fellow sinners, fellow redeemed, what if God were to interrupt your confession with an embarrassing question? Our confession regularly embraces two parts, doesn't it? We say, I am a sinner. That's original sin. I come into this world without fear, love, and trust in God in my heart. Rather, I'm inclined toward all that is evil. And then I say, because I'm that kind of person, I have sinned, actual sin. But then we even go on to elaborate and to specify. I have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. And now suppose God were to intervene and say, hold it, stop right there. Now, just which sins have you in mind? Which sinful act, thought, and word? Would you begin to sputter? Would you be embarrassed? And suppose that some good Christian brother, perhaps a fellow student, were to say, well, I'll help you. Or a sister in the faith, your wife perhaps, would say, well, that won't be difficult. I can lend a hand too. Would you be grateful or would you be outraged? Now, at all events, in our psalm, David is pouring out his heart in confession without reserve. And he spills a variety of Hebrew terms. There's that word, harah, the general one, and then these other familiar terms, pesha, avon, kata. I looked in the commentaries and the lexicons, and there are nuances, but there are also overlappings in this. So instead of trying to define precisely what each term would mean, I would suggest that what's going on here is that the psalmist says, take any of the nuances and variations and varieties of sin, rebellion against God, turning righteousness upside down, forsaking the way of God, missing the mark, any of the nuances and varieties that describe my sin. And so our psalmist is one who indeed is aware of his sin. What makes him so aware of that sin? Is it that he can point to some specific flaming transgression against God's law? Well, the old traditional ascription seems to indicate that. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. I believe the ascription of this psalm to David in that situation indicates the kind of thinking that anybody who is so contorted in the agony of awareness of his sin as the psalmist here must have something like murder and adultery weighing on his conscience. Now, as you're aware, of course, many moderns dispute the ascription to David. Maybe it's worth noting the tart observation of the Jewish bilingual edition of the Old Testament, the Sonsino version, where they say, quote, it is an axiom of modern criticism to deny every view which is traditional. Well, be that as it may, actually, as you look at the psalm, the psalmist does not specify, does he? He doesn't mention adultery. He doesn't mention voluptuous flesh that he caught a sight of and couldn't resist.
He doesn't mention a cleverly maneuvered murder. But surely he is aware of his sin. Therefore, I believe it would be wrong to insist that you really are aware of your sin only when you can specify all of it. At the same time, it may not be a bad idea once in a while to say, well, here is the sin, Lord, which I do have in mind. At all events, the psalmist is a sinner who has sinned. And that's the focal point of my homily this morning. Sinners who have sinned. Well, now, isn't that just about the most outrageous tautology you ever heard? Coming to chapel and having the preacher say, I'm going to talk about sinners who sin, makes just about as much sense as coming to physical education class and having the instructor say, the lesson for today, fellows, is this. We're going to talk about swimmers who swim and divers who dive. It seems to be a pseudo-distinction then, doesn't it? As though there are some sinners who indeed sin, but as if there could be some who do not. But you know, we slippery sinners have a difficult time making distinctions where we should and avoiding those pseudo-distinctions. Those we very easily tend to make. Luther is reported once to have said, I'm not going to be much of a theologian until I learn to distinguish with certainty between God and the devil. Now, before you dash off to pick up your doctorate in theology, just consider what's going on here. Distinguish between God and the devil, well, that should be as easy as distinguishing between light and darkness. Right. But consider, what happens when Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, as St. Paul indeed says, 2 Corinthians 11:14, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. What happens? Ordinarily, the sinners, of course, crass sinners, as Luther points out, crass sinners generally tend to deny their sins. But then, Luther says they make an interesting discovery. There is something rather noble and heroic about taking one's humble posture before God, smiting oneself on the breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But then if you would say, well, what sin have you committed? They rear up in indignation. I was such a thinking about these things as I was reading recently in Luther's commentary on Galatians, and I'd like to quote specifically. He says, God save us from the saints who are sinners, but who commit no sin. And then he goes on to say, that kind of sinner had better go to the devil for absolution because he's not going to get it from me. There comes to mind the famous but oft misunderstood word of Martin Luther, pecca fortiter. The translation that I've usually heard is sin boldly, and you know how the rest of it goes. Sin boldly, but believe more boldly, and rejoice in the Christ. Sin boldly, you can see how the superficial, hasty reader would say, well, what Luther is saying is, go ahead and sin wantonly and with abandon. It's so easy because all you need to do is return to God, imploring his forgiveness for the sake of Jesus Christ, and your sin is forgiven. Now, Luther isn't saying that at all. He isn't telling you and me to go out and commit some flaming, flagrant sin. We've taken care of that already. But what he is telling us is, in very emphatic and striking language, to face up to the fact of our sin. And therefore, I should like to suggest a translation that would be a little bit different to distinguish, once again, making distinctions between a bold sinner and a brave sinner. A bold sinner, a brassy, brazen one. The sinner, should I say, who has chutzpah. I believe it was Leo Rosten who, in the Joys of Yiddish, gave this definition of what chutzpah is. Some brute of a fellow murders his father and mother, and then throws himself on the mercy of the court because he's an orphan.
Now, that's pretty ridiculous, but that's just about how ridiculous the brazen, brassy sinner turns out to be. And what Luther is saying, if one reads this, I wish I could spend more time on it, read it in context, he starts off with something that is a little bit different. He says, God does not save fictive sinners. Let's pretend. The point that I'm trying to get at with sinners who sin. God does not deus non facit salvo sicce peccatori. Not the guys, let's pretend, but those who really are. And then he says, esto peccator, be a sinner. Then comes the rest of this, sin bravely, be brave enough, be courageous enough. And I should suggest that the observation that Bonhoeffer makes on this famous word of Luther is a help to us. Bonhoeffer says, bekenne dich tapfer zu deiner Sünde. Courageously admit that they are real sins, not peccadillos, little sinless. Bekenne dich tapfer zu deiner Sünde. Be brave enough to face up to your sins. And then admit what they are. Not little peccadillos, not sinless. God doesn't save that kind of person, because that's not the kind of person for whom Christ died. Because peccadillos and sinless haven't got the burly brawn to lash the back of the Savior, to drive the thorns into his brow, to pick up the mallet and smash the nails through his hands and feet. Those were real sins, sins that you and I have committed. And those who deny it cut themselves out from the forgiveness that Jesus Christ won there in his suffering, death, and glorious resurrection for us. Actually, what Luther says is no less shocking than a famous word of St. Augustine about O felix culpa, O fortunate guilt. Fortunate guilt? Yes, he goes on to say, because what did this guilt do for us? It merited for us to have so great a Redeemer and one of such marvelous qualities. Well, what Luther says is less shocking than what Meister Eckhart says. Quote, yes, if one is living properly out of the resources of God's will, he ought not even wish that the sin into which he fell had never happened. Not wish that the sin into which I fell had ever happened. That's audacious gospel. Notice that's in retrospect, not in prospect. Looking back on sin in its irrevocability, not forward to sin in its avoidability. But what a marvelous word. He ought not even wish that the sin into which he fell had never happened. Why not? Well, a part of what Arthur Weiser says in his commentary on Psalm 51, I think, can help us. The depth of grace is experienced only when the depth of sin is recognized. It's only then, when we have experienced the reality of sin, that we can experience the marvel of grace. Only that person who has been courageous enough to face up to the fact that he sinned and heard the invitation and come to the cross and experienced the marvel of forgiveness, only that person can see into the depth of the essence of the being of God. And so now this morning we come to the sacrament and we come with the plea, Lord, be gracious to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner who sins, the variety for which your Son died. Lord, I've heard the howls of hell. Help me now to hear the harps of heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.